Mark chapter 14. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table. A woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there was some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Let's pause there. There's so much. Mark chapter 14 is the longest chapter in Mark. Don't panic. We're not going to try to tackle the whole thing. There's just too much. Starts out, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. If you don't know what the Passover feast was, please research that. I don't want to take the time fully this morning to go over all of that. But what I want you to see is, it says, in the chief priests and the scribes, the head religious leaders sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. That was their intent. But, verse 2, but they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. They wanted to capture Jesus. They wanted to trick him. They wanted to somehow see how they could capture the Son of God and put him to death. Not just silence him, not just elevate their ministry over his, but to put him to death. But not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. So think about what Mark is telling us there. They have no problem murdering the Son of God. That's their intent. That's their plan. But for the people. They don't want there to be an uproar. They don't want to get caught. They don't want to have a revolt. They are more worried about the opinion of men than they are of God. And they've been elevated to positions of leadership and charged with teaching the authority of scriptures. Now, how far they had fallen. We see as we continue on what happens, and even though that's their plan, that's their intent, and they're scheming by trickery to do this, we realize they are not in control at all. But Jesus is in control of all of this. Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Concerned about the people. Verse 3 says, in being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Now, anybody have one of those? You don't want to identify yourself, I know, because of the value. But we have no idea when we read some of these things today, unless we dig in. But that little flask, they say that spikenard or nard, oil of nard, would have been imported from India. And it would have been the type of thing that people would invest in. You people that invest, today we invest in stocks and bonds and those kinds of things, or gold, where you take your assets and you put them in something that can be easily sold or resold and or stored safely. And that was sort of the idea of this, these very precious fragrances, or sometimes spices, rare spices were considered of great value. So people would have something like this of value, and they would pass it down generationally. There's some idea here that maybe this was going to be like her dowry. But the estimated value of this, which we'll see a little bit further here, the one thing we can thank Judas for, was about a year's wages. Huge. right? We already took offerings, so it's too late for you to match that today. Well, there is a box in the back. But I want you to think about that, the value of that treasure that she gave. There is just, if you read through this and you get caught up, or your Bible has a footnote, or you read on the internet, it says after 2 days it was the Passover. And John tells us in chapter 12 that it was 6 days before the Passover. So I think we've mentioned a few times when we go through Mark and we go through Matthew, it's not so much a chronological layout of things. I think he put this story here of Mary right next to Judas for a reason, to demonstrate the extremities there. We don't know here. It just tells us that a woman came having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard. John, you can turn there. I think they'll put him up here. Or you can jot this down for your study later. John actually identifies who this was for us. And I think that's important for the sake of our study today. John chapter 11, in the first two verses, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." So don't confuse these two events with the woman that was forgiven much in sin and wiped his feet with her tears out of her gratitude for her forgiveness of sin. And even here we see that she anointed his head, and then in John it says, wiped his feet. And it was common greeting in that day if someone were to come to a home to anoint their head with a little bit of oil. Dry, arid climate, dusty, dirty climate, different from our modern conveniences. Raise your hands. Anybody shower this week? Okay. Most? Probably all. You're probably just messing with me. I'll check later. We shower. We shower all the time. We have the ability to do that. We launder our clothes. You know, they lived in a climate that just wasn't done all the time like that. So if somebody were to come to your house and you were to anoint their head, their dry head, dirty, dusty head with a little bit of oil, it would have been a blessing to them and to you, you know, as you gathered around the table. But this was something so much different. And in tradition or custom would be to do that upon entry of the home. And we see that this was something different. Being in Bethany at the house of Simon the Leper, that'd be an exciting story. He sat at the table. A woman came having an alabaster flask. So they were already seated. They were already dining. This was separate than just a common greeting. This was separate than what would have been expected. And when we read seated at the table, we visualize what maybe we'll do right after church. But this was different. They fast forward about 8 hours from now, okay? Some of you will be in a reclined position on your couch, right? Maybe with a bowl of ice cream or a bowl of popcorn, and eat in that reclined position. That's what this would have been like. Not sitting around a big wooden table with utensils and silverware, but reclined, usually on your right arm, and you would eat with your left to dip and share the meal together as you were all reclined around. So that's what was happening. They're already in that scene. And then Mary, as we know from John, Mary from Bethany comes in. And she has this alabaster flask of very costly oil. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. So this was not an anointing. This was not just a little drop. She was broken. She broke this and poured the entire contents out over Jesus' head. that might not seem like a blessing to you. You know, if you walked into church here this morning and Nick met you at the door, and as you came in, he took a cup of oil and poured it over your head. Probably be the first and last time that you came here, right? But I want us to understand the magnitude of what happened here. Poured it on his head. And notice there's no words, there's no description. She doesn't say anything. She comes in and she just does this act of worship. A year's wages, the value. Can you imagine think about today if we, there's boots up here. If we were to do something extravagant for the Lord, would we do it in that way? Or would we say, guys, I'm going to do something really special here. I'm going to anoint the head of Jesus with this spikenard imported from India. Come on, I want you to be a part of this blessing as I do this. And would we draw attention to that? She just does it. Doesn't ask what they think. Unfortunately, like oftentimes when we do something, you don't have to ask what people think. They're going to tell you. We see the response here. We read that what she was actually doing was anointing him for his death, preparing him for his burial. Mary got it. How many times as we've gone through the Gospels has Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed? And they heard it and they heard it and they heard it, and it just, I mean, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, what positions they're going to have. I went through and I looked, and each time we see Mary in the Gospels, I want to look at this together. Put up Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting in the 38th verse, it says, Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Where was Mary? She was at the feet of Jesus. And we read on, and it says, But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that prayer. And others here have prayed that prayer. Lord, I'm giving all I got, and I'm serving, and it seems like we're serving alone, and send more servants. We need people serving. And is serving a bad thing? No, serving's an awesome thing. That's an offering. It's an offering to the Lord. It's a good thing. But she gets frustrated with her sister Mary, and we'll see how Jesus responds in verse 41. It says, And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Guys, are you worried? Are you troubled about things? Are you even now, as you're in church, but you got this afternoon spinning through your head, or tomorrow it's back to work, and you're filled with these worries and these things that got to get done. And Jesus says, there's really all of that. There's one thing that's needed. And Mary's chosen the good part. Mary's chosen the thing that matters, and that won't be taken away from her. In John chapter 11, verses 31 and 32, it says, Then the Jews who were with her in the house in comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Speaking of Lazarus, her brother. But even in her grief, where was Mary? At the feet of Jesus. One more. John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he had used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have." The poor are always going to be here. If you want to take care of the poor, that's great. Do that. But today she has anointed me for my burial. And we read, you know, this account here in Mark, as it poured down, I'm sure it poured down his body, went to his feet, and she wiped it with her hair. It says the fragrance filled the room. She's at the feet of Jesus, and that worship resulted in fragrance filling the room. As we sang this morning, and in the first song and the second song, and then somewhere in there, the fragrance began to fill the room. You know, I think sometimes, listen, if Mary said, "Martha, I have this treasure. I have this treasure that I've held on to for a long time, and it's worth more than anything else I have. And I think Jesus is awesome. Would you take this, and would you go anoint the head of Jesus with this and worship him?" Would that have been the same? It's still an act of worship. Jesus still gets praised. Jesus still gets honored. But for Mary, it wouldn't have been the same. And I think sometimes when we come here and we look up front and there's people with microphones and instruments, and they're going to worship God and we're going to cheer them on, kind of thing. And I'm so glad that this happened today before this was spoken, because somewhere in there, the fragrance filled the room. And it went from them leading us in worship to them joining us in worship. We all have to make that choice. We all have to make that sacrifice. If Mary said to Martha, "Will you take this and do this?" And Martha said, "That's a really cool thing. I think I'm going to go do that." It wouldn't have even been the same for Martha as it was for Mary, because Mary thought about this. Mary understood what Jesus was about to do. And in her worship, how many other incidents of this do we see in the scripture? There's no model for this. In her worship, she came up with this. And she worshiped the Lord in her own way. Broken, poured herself out, poured everything that she had out before the Lord, to the Lord. And it spread. But then in verse 4, "But there were some who were indignant among themselves." We know from what we just read that the primary one, it says some, so it wasn't just Judas, but it was the disciples, the ones that had been with Jesus. They were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? The word there for wasted is actually perdition. The same word Jesus uses later to describe Judas as the son of perdition. But I want you to see something about Mary that's easy to overlook. This was worship. She poured herself out. She was, every time we see her, she is at the feet of Jesus. Martha serving. Martha was busy about serving. The disciples had been serving. And when you read back the accounts, I mentioned a little while ago about who's going to be greatest. It was like they were at a distance. They weren't with Jesus, right? They're talking among themselves. And then we see a transition later in this chapter with them too. I think as a result of this, really. From spending time at the feet of Jesus, Mary understood things that the disciples didn't. From just spending time in worship of the Lord at his feet, it sounds like she was the only one here that really got what was going on. They were, trying to choose my words carefully, indignant. We'll go with what it says. They were indignant. What a waste. Do we ever fall into that where we look at our commitment to the Lord, kind of a neat thing combining with other churches, kind of wondering how worship's going to go, kind of wondering how this or that's going to go. But don't we kind of look at things like that even here? Like my level of service to the Lord or where I'm at, how I worship, that's normal or that's good. But anybody that goes beyond that or does it in a different way, that's a little radical. Or that's fanatical. And usually it's this. They're just showing really a higher level of devotion to the Lord or a deeper level of worship. And that's, don't you think maybe that was some of what was going on with these guys? Mary gave everything that she had. Broken, poured it out over the Lord, was at his feet. And they're like, this is a little too much. This is over the top. Wasted is their words. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Wow. Imagine what that did to her heart. Hopefully it was just like, these bozos don't know nothing. But think about the damage that that could do when someone sincerely pours their life out before the Lord and we come along and chop it all up. Again, from the other scripture, had Judas not confronted this, we never would have known the value of that offering. How huge that was, that it was a year's wages, the significance of that. I love this because it really doesn't matter what men think, right? Or how they respond. Again, she didn't ask, guys, what do you think of this offering that I did? Or did you see that? They just criticize sharply and jump in. But then so does Jesus in verse 6. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may, in whatever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. You guys get that too? Like, this morning in Old Town, Maine, we're fulfilling this prophecy of Jesus. thousands of years later, we're actually talking about this woman from Bethany, which we never even would have heard of Bethany if it wasn't for her. And we're talking about it today, just like Jesus said we would. Think about the thing that she did. It was huge, yes, but it was something that she's come beforehand. She purposed it. She thought of this. She, Lord, what would you have me do? What can I do? Not, again, different from the other woman, just out of gratitude of forgiveness of sins, because you're you, because you're the Son of God, because you're Jesus, because you're going to lay down your life. I want to worship you. It was about who he was. And the results of that, the house was filled with fragrance. It spread. She was criticized, but Jesus also commended her. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. And then I love what it says. She has done, verse 8, she has done what she could. Would that be said of us? We don't always, I mean, I asked, nobody said, nobody admitted to having an alabaster flask of spikenard. But what is it that we have? I'm not pumping you up for an offering. But what is it that we have? I mean, we all long to hear good and faithful servant. You know, but what is it that we can pour out from our lives in worship to the Lord? That he would say of us, she did what she could, or he did what he could. That's challenged me all week. Lord, what am I holding back? What is it that you desire? Are you overwhelmed with him sometimes? Just in your desire to worship. And then he says, this will be talked about, not for my awesomeness, but as a memorial to her, that she'd be recognized forever. Verse 10, we'll go on. It says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So these guys, we got no problem killing the Son of God. We just got to do it in a politically smart way so we don't stir things up. And then Judas comes along. And he's going to betray us, so maybe we can get back on track and do this plan. They promised to give him money. How can we conveniently betray him? Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And just so you know, culturally, that would have really stood out, that a man would be carrying a pitcher of water. That was, I'm making no commentary about this, but that would have been this typical job of a woman. If a man was carrying water, it'd be in animal skins, not a pitcher. But so he would have, it would have been distinct if they saw this, is my whole point. Go into the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water, follow him. Verse 14, wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it, just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. Verse 19, and they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? That amazes me. When we read through the Gospels and we learn about these guys, or when we just read this about Judas and like, duh, it's him. Look at, you know, he's stealing and all this, but that wasn't them at all. And these are the same guys that, again, were arguing about who's the greatest among them. When they're separated from Jesus, here, when they're here in this moment of intimacy and they're with Jesus, each one knows that that's something they'd be capable of. And unlike what is common, at the very hint of this accusation, they're not pointing their finger at others and trying to figure out who's blowing it, who's messed up, who's failed, I kind of saw this coming with that guy. Each of them, Lord, is it I? I can't imagine any of these other guys doing that. I'm assuming goodwill in my brothers. Is it I, Lord? I know I could do that. I know I could blow it. I know how much I fall short. See, that's another thing, guys, is like Mary, as we spend time at the feet of Jesus, as these guys spend time with the Lord, one of the markers of that in our life is humility. Should be humility. Humility should be a result of intimacy with Jesus. These guys are in this setting and they're sharing the Passover meal the night before he lays down his life for us. And he says, one of you is going to betray me, and it's, is it I? And another said, is it I? Verse 20 says, and he answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. It is a friend. It's one of you guys. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. That's the truth, guys. Not just of Judas, but of anyone that rejects the Son of God, that betrays the Son of God. It would be better that they weren't born than that they spend eternity in hell. But notice this. Even at the end, even knowing what's going to happen, Jesus brings this up. And I don't think in a way to shame Judas, to point it out. I truly believe in my heart. This is a contrast between Mary and Judas, but it's also 11th hour opportunity for repentance. When we read the story in Matthew, and they're at the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, verse 47, it says, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. This is how he was going to betray him. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. So, man, that tells us something about Jesus, right? That Judas knew even now he'd come with this crowd and our Lord would allow him to kiss him. It says, verse 49, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came, laid hands on Jesus, and took him. Jesus, knowing what was going to happen, being betrayed by a friend, greets him as such. Another opportunity to repent. Jesus, friend of sinners, right? Judas of all people, son of perdition, would have been better if he weren't born. Even at the moment of betrayal, Jesus says, friend, why have you come? Man. Verse 22. Guys, you can band if you want to come up and get ready for communion. Guys, if you want to start passing that out. They're in this upper room, this room that was prepared. Verse 22. And it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And then it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out from the Mount of Olives. So the context of this, guys, they're in this upper room. Jesus is going to be betrayed. Tells Judas, go do what you're going to do. Go do it quickly. So this is my blood. This is my body. And as you go back, if you review the Passover meal and that, one of the things in that is they would have passed the cup 7 times. And on that 7th time, it appears that Jesus doesn't drink. He says, I won't partake of this again until we're in the kingdom. And that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we participate with Jesus in that, and then knowing this was coming, they sang. Jesus sang, worshiped. If you were with Psalms, the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, I think 113 through 115 would have been sung before the Passover and the others after, and probably the words that he sang. These guys are going to lead us in a song. And as they do that, guys, I want you to take yourself here. As we share in this, as we share, well, Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. And on this night, the Passover, they participated in that meal to remember the deliverance of God. And as only the Son of God could, instituted a new covenant. And we look back on what he did for us, but he looks forward to that day that he'll partake of this with us in the marriage supper of the Lamb. But as we sing, guys, put yourself in that place of Mary at the feet of Jesus.